Take your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 51, which is the nursery verse. All right, so we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 with a nursery verse and go all the way to the end, which is verse 58. Now, here's what I want you to get tonight. Here's the theme in the message. Because of what God has in store for those who are born again believers, and it's because of what he did for us in the past by sacrificing his son for us, it ought to transform the way that we serve God today. So we'll look at the future that God has in store for us, and it's based on what God has done for us in the past, and out of a heart of gratitude and rejoicing and confidence and vision, it ought to transform the way that we live right now. Say, why do you call 1 Corinthians 15, 51 the nursery verse? Because I have seen this verse plastered outside of nurseries in fundamental churches all over the country. You can read it with me. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I don't think that's exactly what the Apostle Paul meant, but that's the way some people have taken it, and in a sense it is appropriate to nurseries. What is Paul talking about, though, here? He says, behold, I show you a mystery. He's saying, this is something that is being revealed. The Spirit of God gave Paul this truth to write not only to the Corinthians, but to all believers. But he was revealing something that to that point in history had not yet been revealed, and that is what we term the rapture. As the next thing on the future events calendar that we find in the scriptures. And behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Look at the next verse. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says in verse 52, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul also puts it this way to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hey, folks, we have something to look forward to. And what we have to look forward to is that if Christ were to come back during our lifetime, we would not taste of death. Remember on Sunday, we were looking in John chapter 11, and Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And he was referring to this. Now, it was still, in a sense, a mystery to Martha, even in that time, and even, I believe, when the Apostle John was getting ready to write that, it had just been revealed. This was new revelation. And now we look back on it, we know it's final revelation, but it was new then. It was a mystery that was revealed. And that is that at any moment, Christ could come back in the clouds. The moment that he does, we who are saved, we are going to have glorified bodies that are totally transformed. And those that have died in Christ, their body will be raised up. Isn't it interesting that during the days of the Spanish Inquisition of the Roman Catholic Church, that many times they would take a born-again, Bible-believing Christian and they would burn them at the stake, and then they would take their ashes and they would throw them in the river. You know why they would do that? Because they thought they were thwarting God's plan, and those Christians claim that someday their bodies would be resurrected and glorified. And they thought that that was another final punishment somehow in their superstitious minds that they could do that. But you know what? God's plans are not thwarted. The Bible says, dust thou art, and on dust shalt thou return. But God, who formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, can gather up all our molecules and atoms and DNA and all of that and put it back together, but it's going to be a glorified body that's not like this body. The Apostle Paul's been going all through 1 Corinthians saying, look, this is a different type of body, but it's described here. Look at this. This ought to be something that is thrilling to us, something we look forward to. And why does God put this in his word for us to look forward to? It's kind of like kids in school. as you get close to the end of the school year, sometimes it's hard for kids to concentrate on their schoolwork because they want to be outside, because they're dreaming of summer vacation and how awesome that's going to be, and the trips maybe they're going to take with their families or the fun they're going to have with their friends, and they can't wait for school to be over. Sometimes you know how it is, and you're working a job, and sometimes that job gets to be a little bit of drudgery, and you have a vacation that you have planned out maybe a couple of months, and man, you start counting off the days to that vacation. It's something that you have to look forward to, and it's something that you can use as motivation. And you know, I believe that's part of the reason why God puts this in here is not merely to inform us, it's to motivate us. And the way that Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, concludes 1 Corinthians 15 indicates to me that this ought to be a legitimate motivation for us to diligently serve God and to serve Him all out. Because someday, look at what the Bible says. I love this. The Bible says in verse 52, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that is saying, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." You know what I believe this indicates? Not only does God have in store for me this glorified body, but that in that body there will be no sickness, there will be no disease, there will be no death. Matter of fact, wouldn't it be great? We will not get tired. You see some of these little kids running around here with all this energy, and you wish you could take a great big syringe and suck some of that energy out of them. It'd slow them down and calm them down a little bit, and then you could pump that into your own veins, and it would pep you up. We kind of balance out things, right? Wouldn't that be great? But someday, I believe that we're going to have glorified bodies that are going to have limitless energy. You know, there's so much to do now. Don't you wish you didn't have to ever go to sleep, that somehow your body would just always have the energy and you'd always have the alertness and you wouldn't have to waste time sleeping? And you know what? I believe that that's going to be true in the glorified body. We won't need to sleep. We're going to have boundless energy. We're going to have boundless health. We're not going to be sick. We're not going to have disease. We're not going to have pain. You're not going to get up in the morning and be stiff. My dad was preaching one time, and this lady came up to him afterwards and she said, "I'm looking forward to my glorified body." She said, "Brother Savinsky, I'm 95 years old." And she said, "When I get out of bed in the morning, I take my one leg and I move it over like this. And then," she says, "I take my other leg and I move it over like this. And I grab the bedpost and I pull myself up like this. And then," she says, "I'm ready to fall back in bed like this." And won't it be wonderful to have a body that will have boundless energy and health to serve God with, to worship Him. But then also, and here's what really excites me, the Bible says that this corruptible must put on incorruption. What is the origin of corruption? It's sin. Now stop and think about this amazing thing. Was not Lucifer created a perfect being? And didn't he see the majesty and the power of God? And wasn't he in a perfect, sinless environment? And yet, somehow, his heart was lifted up with pride, and he led a rebellion, and he convinced a third of the host of the angels to go in rebellion against God Almighty, and God cast him out of heaven. Think about on earth, Adam and Eve were created without a sin nature. That's something you and I can't even relate to. "Behold," the psalmist said, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalm 51, David saying that in the psalm, Psalm 51, 5. "I was born with a sin nature." The Bible says we come from the womb speaking lies. But Adam and Eve were created without a sin nature. And they only had one rule that God gave them. Don't eat from that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You should see the response I get when I preach in Christian school chapels on the strategies of Satan's attacks of temptation. And I'll say, "Do you know that Adam and Eve only had one rule? Wouldn't it be great if at school and at home and everywhere you went, you only had one rule? That was it." Kind of like my Grandpa Ely, my mom's dad. You know what my Grandpa Ely said every year about tax time? He says, "I'm so sick and tired of filling out all these forms and all this stuff and all these exemptions and all this other kind of stuff and deductions." He says, "Wouldn't it be great if we just had a flat tax? And you just paid a flat tax and it was just so simple. It was just one rule. It was just one percentage. No matter what, off your gross income, done." Be nice, wouldn't it? Adam and Eve only had one rule. And God said, don't eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. God himself would walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day. They had fellowship. They saw God face to face. They were in sinless perfection. They were robed in light. They were totally innocent. They were in a perfect environment. And yet, Satan, in the form of the serpent, beguiled Eve. And Eve, who was tricked by the devil, still was accountable for her choice, gave it to her husband Adam. And he willfully, knowing full well what he was doing, took of the fruit, and in rebellion against God, he ate of that fruit. But I believe that what the Bible is telling us here is something that is really incredible. I believe that when this happens, we will be beyond the possibility of sin. And it will be impossible for us or for any of the rest of God's creation to ever be corrupted with sin again. That's why God's going to create the new heavens and a new earth. Won't it be great not to have to fight this old flesh? The laziness and the fear of the flesh that says, I know God says to do that, but I'm afraid to do that. It's not convenient for me. Because the Bible says in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And won't it be great those times when we are drawn? James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Won't it be great when we don't even have that to draw us away? We're beyond that. To be pure and to be holy. Man, if that doesn't thrill you, Christian, then I question how closely you've been walking with Jesus Christ. For to walk with Christ is to love him and to know his love for you. And as you walk in intimacy, then you know him even more and closer, and you see his perfect holiness and his beauty, and you desire not only to please him because you love him, but to be like him. Who else would you rather be like than Jesus Christ? Won't it be a delight to someday be holy? To always, without fail, always please and obey God and not have to struggle with this nasty, sinful flesh? That's what we have to look forward to. Immortality. Incorruption. And then look at this. Look, it's because of the past. Look at this. In verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross, and before he dismissed his spirit, he said, it is finished. And he won the victory, and Satan was crushed. In Genesis 3:15, there's the prophecy that the Messiah would crush the serpent's head. And Satan thought by stinging Christ's heel that he had defeated him. I really believe that Satan thought that if he could kill Christ, God in the flesh, he could actually somehow kill God and defeat him. And yet it was all part of God's sovereign, infinite plan that he would sacrifice his own son on the cross. This, a plan before the foundation of the worlds were laid. That Christ would defeat Satan's plan and would crush and conquer sin and would give us life through the resurrection of our Savior to those who put their faith in him. Hey, you know what? I'm not seeking for death. I'm not going to go around and be careless. I believe that God has preserved me alive. God has, as Dr. Bill Rice III says, God's given you a Bible. He's given you a brain. He expects you to use them. And when God's time for me to go to heaven, whatever that is, I want it to be because I was a good, faithful steward. I was wise in following the scriptures. I was walking with Christ, and I was not assuming on the grace of God. It's kind of like the joke you hear about the guy that was up on his house roof because of the flood. And he says, Lord, please deliver me. Rescue me from this flood. And a guy came by in a two-man kayak and said, hey, jump in, buddy. I'll rescue you. And he goes, no, the Lord's going to save me. Another guy came by in a rowboat and said, hey, buddy, jump in. There's plenty of room. No, the Lord's going to save me. Another rowboat comes by. Hey, buddy, jump in. No, the Lord's going to save me. A helicopter, rescue helicopter flies right over the roof, drops a ladder and says, hey, climb the ladder. And the guy goes, no, the Lord's going to save me. And the guy drowns. And he gets to heaven. He says, Lord, I was trying to be a testimony for you. I'm standing on the roof of my house saying, the Lord is going to save me. And Lord, you let me die. You let me drown. The Lord said, no, I didn't. I sent a kayak, two canoes, and a helicopter. See, I don't want it to be through my foolishness. I want it to be that in God's will, as I am walking with him in God's own good time, he calls for me. All right, I want to assume on the grace of God. I'm not seeking after death, but you know what? I'm not afraid of it either. There have been some times in my life, maybe there have been some times in your life. I remember in 1996, when I was youth pastor in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I wasn't feeling so well, but you know, I'm young, and I'm the youth pastor, and I'm supposed to go in the office, I'm supposed to put in a full day's work and all this stuff, and I was pushing myself and all of this sort of thing, and one night I thought I was going to die. I could not breathe. Whether I kind of reclined back on the couch or sat up or whatever, I just could not catch my breath. And I literally thought, I may not make it until morning. And I was so weak, I didn't even know if I could get up and get Krista alert so that I could get to the hospital. So the next day, Krista saw me laying there on the couch, and I didn't have the strength to resist her. And she loaded me up in the car and took me to the doctor, and he wrote one of these letters to a friend of his at the hospital, and he said, do not go home, do not collect $200, do not get anything from your house. Take this guy straight to the hospital. He has double pneumonia. And I was so weak, I could not even feed myself. And you know, that one night I will never forget, I was close to death. Last fall, my family and I, we were actually coming home from our weeks of meetings. We were going through the mountains of Virginia. We came down a mountain, and as we're coming down the mountain, it took a sharp curve around the side of the mountain, and so you really couldn't see too far ahead. And of course, I'm being careful, I'm using my brakes and all of that, and I come around the corner. And as I come around the corner, more in a faster amount of time than it takes to describe, there was one of these big tow trucks that tow semis that are broken down. And he saw a semi that was broke down on the side of the road. So he found him. So he slammed on his brakes in the middle of three lanes to pull over. So the semi truck right behind him slammed on his brakes and came to a dead stop. And guess who was right behind him? I was right behind him. I came right around that corner, and there he was. And I just remember this. There was a black SUV. I think it was a Suburban. And it was flying by me. And so the Lord just allowed me somehow to graciously time it that as I'm hitting the brakes and I'm downshifting and I pull over like this, just after that Suburban, I must have pulled out within a couple of inches of that Suburban's bumper, and I missed the semi-truck by inches. I fully expected that my trailer was going to hit that semi-truck trailer, and I thought we were all going to be in heaven. You know what? It was awfully quiet in that truck for the next half hour. And then we spent some time praising God and thanking him for his safety. I think I probably gave our guardian angels a few gray hairs that day. But you know, we came close to death and we knew it. And you know what? God spared us for a purpose. God still has a mission for us. We're not afraid of death. I've been close to death. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not seeking it. But you know why? It's because I know that when I stand before God, I do not stand before him as the eternal judge who will condemn me to eternal death and hell because of my sin. But instead, he will welcome me into his open arms because he is my heavenly Father, because I was reconciled to him. I was born into his family by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I rejoice, and now I have eternity to look forward to, a glorified body, immortal, incorruptible, an eternal future with God beyond man's wildest imagination or ability to describe because of what Christ did for me on the cross. Therefore, that frees me up and ought to motivate me to live, verse 58. Look at it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. You know what steadfast means? It means that I am standing on solid ground. I do not waver. I'm steadfast. I can walk through this life with an absolute confidence. I'm not on the shifting sands. I am on the solid rock, Jesus Christ, and I am steadfast. I am sure. I walk in confidence because my reliance and my confidence is not in myself or in my wisdom or in my skills or my ability, but in the living God. And then the Bible says unmovable. You know what this word unmovable is? It's the opposite of always having to know what's going on everywhere, being restless, always panicking. You ever met somebody that you're sitting in their house and you're trying to talk to them and have a conversation, and every little noise, they have to hop up and they have to go see what it is. They're always worried about everything. They've always got to see what's going on. They're always, every little thing sets them off. Every little tidbit in the news sets their ulcers to burning again because there's a new worry. This is the opposite of that. This unmovable literally is the picture of somebody that is sitting down in calm repose. Christian, I don't have to panic. Neither do you. I don't have to always know everything because my God is in control. And I can stand steadfast and I can walk with confidence and with peace, and I can sit because my reliance is in God. And this, within the context of what Paul's about to say, verse 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the word abounding means to super abound. Do you remember that there, that Jesus told the parable about the rich man, and he was really increased with goods, and he said, "What shall I do because I've increased in goods? I know, I'll tear down my barns and build greater." And he said to his soul, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Remember that? Well, the Bible says that he had much goods, and the Bible said that he was greatly increased. All right? In modern terms, we would say he was filthy rich. All right? He had so much money, he didn't know what to do with it. That's the idea of superabound. It means to go all out. My wife's grandfather, my wife's grandparents raised her from the time she was 9 months old. In 1997, her grandma passed away. 10 years ago, her grandpa remarried a wonderful Christian lady named Rachel. Rachel loves to celebrate anything she can and have her family in. And whenever she does a celebration, if it's Thanksgiving, whether it's Christmas, whether it goes from summer to fall season or whatever, man, you talk about the decorations and the food and all this kind of stuff. And I mean, she goes all out. I mean, she holds nothing back. It's just unbelievable what she does. And you know, that's the idea, that we are to superabound, hold nothing back, do all we can, serve God, go all out for Him. Why? You know why? Because James says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You and I only have a few brief moments on this earth. And we need to go all out, doing all we can, giving all we can, serving all we can, praying all we can, following Christ as close as we can, serving Him with a pure heart fervently, because it's the only chance we get to invest in eternity. Because you know what, folks? One of these days, that opportunity is going to be over. And you know what the author of Hebrews says? Let us therefore labor that we may enter into that rest. Let's work hard now so that someday when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give account for our life on this earth as His child, we'll be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Then, with that glorified, incorruptible, immortal body, any service we do for the Lord, because we'll have limitless energy and health, will seem like rest compared to the labor that we go through right now. It's as the Apostle Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed." So that means I can take a stand for Christ, even if it means people persecute me, shun me, or even if as I die as a martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ. It means that I am not so tightly clinging to the temporal things and experiences and relationships and wealth and possessions, but instead I release them because I'm investing them all out, going all out for Jesus Christ. And look at this wonderful assurance, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Sometimes I think of these scientists who work in laboratories, and millions upon millions of dollars are being raised to research and find cures for cancer and other diseases, some very rare diseases. And these scientists work their entire careers and they're building off other people's knowledge and things that they have discovered. And they're networking with other scientists and doctors and people within the medical field. And they're trying to come up with solutions for these diseases. And many of them retire not much closer to a real solution than when they started years and years ago. There are people who work hard all their lives so that they can have a comfortable retirement only to lose it. I remember when early on in our ministry, there was a place in South Carolina. It was called Carolina Investors. And there we had a local place in town, a fiberglass plant. And there was a story of one of the guys that worked at that fiberglass plant. He retired on a Friday. He took his entire pension and he went down to Carolina Investors, and on that Friday, he invested all of his money with them. On Monday, they were closed down and he lost most of that investment. And of course, they had the civil lawsuits against Carolina Investors, but you only got pennies back on the dollar. He worked, he saved, he did his best, he was responsible, but guess what? When it came to that retirement, all of that work, all of that planning came to nothing. But you know, the wonderful truth is, Christian, the promise is that when we give and we serve and we take a stand graciously for the cause of Christ, no matter what we suffer, no matter what it costs us, no matter if we grow weary and tired, but we don't faint and we don't quit, we will have something that will last and count for eternity. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You may not, and you will not, see the full extent of your impact of ministry and serving God in this life. You're going to have to wait to heaven to see all that. But be assured that when you invest your life for Christ, it is always going to count. What we have to look forward to: an incredible eternity. Why? Because of the love of Christ, that he would be willingly sacrifice himself and become sin for us and suffer all that he did on the cross for us, rise again from the dead. And though we were his enemies and though we deserved eternal death, yet in love he offers us forgiveness and everlasting life. Should not that move us to live differently today, to give more, to serve more, to love more, to witness more, to disciple more, to encourage and uphold our brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer more, going all out, not a half-hearted effort, not giving God the leftovers, but being extravagant in the way that we live for God. God held nothing back from us when he gave us his son.